Whenever I've been thinking about this morning, I'm aware that I'm still halfway through a passage in the Sermon on the Mount. But whenever I've been thinking and praying about this morning, I have had another scripture that has been very prevalent in my mind that I just can't get away from. So I have a sense that God is speaking to me and maybe to us about the scripture, and I want to bring this this morning. This is not going to be in depth. This is very simple, but I do believe that the Holy Spirit is wanting to move amongst us in some way and touch our hearts. And so to change us, to set us free, to meet with us this morning, we're going to take bread and wine. I think we're going to clear some of the chairs away, gather around. And I believe that God is here this morning to transform us and to change us. And so I'd like to pray. Let's just pray. Wherever you are, let's not just be passive this morning. Let's come to God. Come to Jesus by His Spirit. Oh, Lord. Jesus is here this morning. Just have the sense, I've had the sense every time we gather together on Sundays, just at the moment that Jesus is walking here, He's walking up and down. Scripture just came to mind this morning of Revelation 1, where it talks about John sees this vision of lampstands, which are like churches, an image for churches. And then he sees one like a son of man, and he goes on to describe this son of man, it's Jesus. And he's just walking amongst the lampstands. And then he visits each lampstand as we go on into Revelation, and he says something about each church. I was thinking, I wonder what Jesus would say to us. But he's walking. He's walking amongst us. He's here to bring freedom. Do we believe it? Jesus, we just ask you to come and move amongst us this morning and do stuff by your Spirit. Lord, I give you my notes. And I'm happy to follow them or not follow them. But Lord, what we're looking for is for you by your Spirit to come and meet with your people, because we're hungry and we want you and we need you. And we're desperate for you, Lord. And we just come to seek you this morning. We come to seek you, Lord of life. Lord, I was just struck this morning by such a sense that this is the God who created the universe and the universes, every planet and every person and everything, every living thing. You sustain and you hold all of this together. You've put every star in the sky and every moon and every planet and everything you created. This amazingly powerful God is here today in our midst. God, what's not to be excited about? What's not to be absolutely in awe and enthralled by? Jesus, the God of the universe, that's here for me, for us this morning. Lord, an amazing thought. And I ask that you would capture our hearts. I ask that you would turn our eyes afresh to see Jesus. I pray that you would do something in our minds, and that with all that we are, we would love you. We would love you. For that's the greatest thing, to love the Lord your God with all that we are. Come, Lord, by your Spirit. Spirit's here. Just let him touch you. He's here. Lord, I pray for a release of healings amongst us this morning. I pray you'd heal us physically. Lord, even as I'm just speaking now, that you'd release healing amongst us as we just reach out for you. Pray for miracles. Pray you break into our hearts and our lives. Just believe God's going to do something amongst us this morning. Might have nothing to do with what I've got to say, but just as we open ourselves up to him, as we present ourselves to him, God can meet with us. Okay, let's just turn to Romans chapter 12. Just to say, next week we're doing something slightly different. We're not going to have any formal preaching. It's good to sometimes have Sundays where we're a bit more planned and prepared, and other Sundays where we just come and we worship, we wait on God. Opportunity for prophetic nudgings of the Holy Spirit. We're calling them Corinthian Sundays, just based around verse in 1 Corinthians 14:26 that when we meet together, people bring different things. And so let's be praying, let's be asking the Holy Spirit. Maybe that somebody has a word of instruction, but it will be something spontaneous that the Holy Spirit, maybe stories, maybe things that God is saying to us. But we just want to do that next Sunday. So that's what we're doing. This Sunday I want us to turn to Romans chapter 12. These are the verses that I've just been thinking about. Couldn't get away from, just been meditating on over the last wee while. Let's read from the NIV, and then I'm going to read from the J.B. Phillips translation, which you may not have heard of, but it's a brilliant translation of these verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is your true and proper worship, says an updated version of the NIV. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The message says, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. And that's the heart of what I just feel I want to talk about this morning. But J.B. Phillips, let's just read this. He did a personal translation of the Bible, which sometimes is always a little bit more dangerous because, or you have to be careful with, because it's just one person and their view, whereas most of the other translations are done by committee, so you're getting a number of different views. But I just love the way he puts this. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable to him. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Wow. Do Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold you, remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves you towards the goal of maturity. I'm not going to do an in-depth exegesis this morning of these verses, but I do just want to, there's a few things that strike me, and I need a few props for some of it. Therefore, when therefore is there, you need to work out what it's there for. And therefore, whenever you see Paul putting therefore, you need to read what he's about to say in light of what's just to come. I loved what Liz brought this morning. Just thought it was fantastic. Do you know, it's so easy to grumble and complain. And what Paul is putting therefore, he's saying, in light of everything that God has done, and in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he expounds this amazing gospel, this good news of Jesus that's come in the flesh and was born and has lived and has taught and has died and has resurrected, and this incredible, fantastic news that we can be forgiven and have new life and all that kind of stuff. And therefore, in light of all this amazing news, this is what Paul is about to say. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on therefore, but we do need to remember the therefore. We need to remember that it is the amazing and incredible grace of God that has done something in our lives, and therefore we're supposed to live a certain way. And one of the dangers about taking so long to go through the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been going for, you know, I started 3 years ago or something, is that we forget where we started. And just before that, I did about 2 or 3 sermons on the grace of God. Because if we do not understand that we are absolutely and passionately and completely and totally, that will never ever change, loved by God, then we will never, the Sermon on the Mount and all that kind of stuff and the things that I'll talk about today will actually only be rules and regulations. It'll be like, pull your socks up and get on with it. Become a better Christian and do it properly. And it becomes a straitjacket around us. But Paul has, therefore, because of this amazing grace of God that means we're absolutely incredibly loved, therefore, do this. So, I'm not going to say too much about that, but I do want to just recognize that that is there. In light of all that God has done, maybe we need to lay down some of our grumbling and complaining and focus on what God has done. That was what Liz was saying. I think, great word. Give ourselves to God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I wasn't going to focus on this at all, but I just felt the Holy Spirit say this morning, there are some people we need to give ourselves to Jesus because we've not really done that. There are some people here that you've maybe been around church for a long time. Maybe you've heard an awful lot of Christian teaching, but you've never given yourselves to God. You've never given yourself to him completely. And this morning, I just believe there's an invitation. Jesus is walking amongst us, and there are some of us that we need to give ourselves to God. It may be for the first time, or maybe you've been living a lifestyle and a life that's a little bit in and a little bit out. We need to give ourselves to God. And there is an invitation. I believe there are 3 or 4 people this morning who need to give themselves to God. Maybe more. But I think there's at least 3 or 4 people here, and you've not been living, and you know you've not been living the way that Jesus calls us to live, and you need to give yourself to God. There are some people here, and you've never made a public declaration of your faith. There are people here that need to be baptized to give yourself to God, to make that public declaration that actually this old life that I've been living, this old way of doing it, is no longer the way that I'm going to do it anymore. This Jesus I am going to follow for the rest of my life, and I'm going to shape my life around him and his priorities. Give yourself to God. There are people that need to make that choice and that step today. Give yourself to God. Offer your bodies. That is our true worship, to give ourselves to him completely. But the bit that I particularly want to focus on is about not being squeezed. It says J.B. Phillips, do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Well, the NIV puts it, be transformed. So I've got some homemade Play-Doh here. There is Play-Doh and Play-Doh and Play-Doh in our household, and there's huge, great boxes of Play-Doh toys, and apparently homemade Play-Doh is horrible too. So anybody want to play with some Play-Doh? Oh, Sarah. Anyone else? Oh, Ali. Okay. Oh, Naomi. I want a little bit left for me. Okay, so there are two forces at work in us. And what J.B. Phillips talks about, and I love this translation, he says, do not be squeezed. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. A rolling pin. I need a flat surface. But do you know, every day, all the time, and the world around us does a brilliant job at this. It's absolutely practiced and brilliant at it. It's so brilliant that most of the time we're not even aware that it's doing it. But it gets this little rolling pin out, and it's squeezing us into its mold. And it particularly wants to make orange men. And it's squeezing us into its mold. And you know, this force is at work in us all the time. All the time. And then, you know, we come to church on a Sunday, or we read our Bibles, or we go to a small group, or we pray occasionally, or we do all kinds of things. And then God tries to come to transform us. And he's like, no, no, get out of that mold. That's not the right mold. And he tries to transform us into his mold. And he tries to make us into a little red man, a Jesus man. And then we go back from being around at our gathering on a Sunday morning or a small group or using the spiritual disciplines. Sorry, cleaners, I'm getting Play-Doh everywhere. This is the trouble with homemade. And then the world begins its process of rolling us out again and squeezing us into its mold. So there are these two forces at work all the time. All the time. And I want to ask the question, which force are you most aware of? Whenever I go south, my family origins are from south, but I've been here for nearly, I was going to say for nearly 20 years. I've been here for over 20 years. 23 years. Let's not go there. I haven't got time. But whenever I go south, I'm really struck by the change of culture that I experience when I go down south. I'm struck by the consumerism that is so unbelievably stronger down there. The newer cars, the bigger houses, the pursuit of wealth and money. And it's like, whoa, there is a different spirit in this place. Because you know, the danger is when you live somewhere, you just grow so accustomed to the way that the world is trying to squeeze you into its mold. We're not even aware of it. This verse ought to shake us to the very core of our beings. If it doesn't, then can I suggest that we're not aware of the forces of the world around us that's trying to squeeze us into its mold? Sometimes it's only when you leave that you begin to see something differently. But they are trying to, there are forces in the world around us that are trying to squeeze us into its mold all the time, and it does a brilliant job. Now, let me just say something very briefly about culture, and there's a lot more that I could say about that, but there are different views of culture, and I want to offer a view around culture. Some Christians, and this probably was the prevailing culture when I first became a Christian, that culture is entirely negative. And therefore, you are to separate yourself from, you're to be pure, and you'll hear phrases like, be the pure bride of Christ, and we're to separate ourselves from this evil world that is around us. And there's a very strong sense of coming in and being in the body of Christ, which is separate from and set apart from, and those kind of phrases that would be used. And there is some truth in some of what's said there, but it sees the world around us and the culture as being entirely evil, or predominantly evil. Can you put that slide up with culture and a big red cross, black cross? Thank you. Another way of viewing culture, this is just a Rupert, very simple version. Other people have done stuff on this in much more detail than I'm doing it here. Another view of culture is to see culture as being very good and positive. And that we almost embrace the world around us and we accommodate the world. Although I don't think most of us would subscribe to this view, I do hear this quite a lot. I hear it when people say the Bible is cultural. Now, let me be very clear about something. I believe, yes, the Bible is cultural, and that means we need to do the really hard work of exegesis and hermeneutics. What I mean by that is we need to do the really hard work of trying to work out what the scriptures meant to the people of the day, and then try and work out what those principles and what those scriptures might mean for us today. But often when I hear people say the Bible is cultural, or those things don't apply to us because they were culturally conditioned, what they mean is we can just ignore them because they have no relevance for us today. I would suggest that we are in danger of loving our culture too much and not recognizing that there is a difference between the Christ of the scriptures and the culture in which we live. So, is this me or... have I just gone off? I need new batteries, apparently. I need some more power.
It looked like you were wearing down.
How do you open this up?
Smart, we could be...
Okay.
I don't know if you noticed that. We know the Rupert, but we should be aware that God comes and inspires and builds people at certain times in order to do us good. So let's pay attention, okay?
Yes. Thanks, Chris. Little commercial break there. Okay, so now you're all paying attention because you listened to Chris. So a third way of seeing culture is that Christ has come to transform culture. This means that we need to be incredibly discerning, because if Christ has come to transform culture, there will be aspects of the world around us that is good because Christ is transforming it. If I'm honest, I'd rather be alive now than I was than 200 years ago. I think there are many things in which culture has changed for the better because Christ has been transforming our culture. But it also means that there is much in the world around us that is not being transformed by Christ, that is evil and dark and pernicious and unjust and something that we need to be really aware of, and everything in the spectrum between those two extremes. So Christ is transforming, but that work has not done. And that, I would suggest, is a much more difficult stance for us to have. Because when we say, do not let the world squeeze us into our mold, we need to be incredibly discerning about what the world around us, Christ has already transformed or is transforming, and what is actually part of the world falling apart. Does that make some sense? So I think this is an incredibly difficult thing for us to do, but we are encouraged to not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, but to allow God to transform us into his image and to change us by the renewing of our minds, says these verses in Romans chapter 12. So my second question that I'd like us to ask about is, what forces are at work? In Edinburgh, Scotland, UK, the Western world, but let's just start with Edinburgh, eh? What forces are at work, do you discern, that are trying to squeeze us into their mould? And I think the challenge for us is that most of the time we're not even aware of it. Or a lot of the time we're not even aware of it. This world around us, where it's yet to be transformed or it is not transformed, is trying to squeeze us into its way of thinking, and therefore, says this verse in Romans, we don't know what God's will is. That should shake us to the very core. When the world squeezes us into its mold, we are unable to know what the will of God is, his good and perfect and pleasing will. I'm immensely challenged by these verses. What I want to do in my brief time is just offer, we'll see how far we get on this, but a few things, a few snapshots and stories from the Gospels about where I would suggest that our culture around us is trying to squeeze us into its mold. And there are hundreds of things that we could probably do around this one. I was very struck by Colin's "we becomes before I" in Christian community. I would say one of the things that our culture does enormously is put I before we. And it squeezes us. And can I say, I think it's done a brilliant job of squeezing us into its mold about this one. Marriages fall apart because I becomes before we. Because that's actually what I want. I'm not happy, so I'm going to find someone else to be happy with. It is culture around us squeezing us into its mold, and we becomes before I. It really does. And we need our minds transformed so that we can know what God's will is, which is to work it through, even if that means that you have to die to yourself. Well, it probably means that. Not even. It does mean that. So let's just take one about money. Turn to Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. There is this brilliant story here. Jesus was in the temple. He looked up, and Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. Luke chapter 21. So all the rich are putting all their gifts into the temple treasury, and they're probably being fairly extravagant in the way that they do that, to be obvious and seen. And then Jesus notices something else. I think Jesus is fantastic in the way that he notices another story behind the obvious story. He sees a poor widow put two very small copper coins into this offering basket. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into it more than all the others. All these people, these rich people, gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, has put all that she had to live on. So she's put all her food, all her rent, everything, she's put it into the offering basket. And Jesus says she's really given. It's tiny. It's a minuscule amount. She's really given everything. Jesus commends her for her incredible act of faith. I would say this story alone is an enormous challenge in our culture that is absolutely obsessed by money and security that comes from money. But look at verse 6. I think this is absolutely shocking. Verse 6, some of the disciples were remarking, Jesus has just taught them a lesson here about giving and about wealth and about money, and look what happens. Some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. He's just taught them. He's just given them a brilliant example. They have just sat at the master's feet and had a fantastic lesson about the value of money and wealth and possessions and gifts and all of that. And then the very next verse, they're looking around this temple going, so amazingly beautiful, and look at all these precious stones and gold and gifts that have been given. This building is amazingly beautiful and wonderful. You go, duh, disciples. Jesus then says, in the very next verse, he says, no. Well, he doesn't quite say that, actually. He says, let's read it. He says, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. The things that you're gazing at, in all its beauty and splendor and all the rest, all the things that maybe there's just a little bit of covetousness in your heart, all that is utterly irrelevant, because in a few years from now, it's going to be completely destroyed. Their minds did not know what God's perfect and pleasing will was, because they were absolutely unrenewed. And they had been squeezed into the way of thinking that the world had. So they could not see what Jesus saw. Whoa. That should shake us. It shakes me to the very core. How do I feel when I see people who've got more money or nicer gadgets or bigger houses or bigger pensions or nicer holidays or doing all these other things? Is that what I'm really after? As I've been thinking and preparing about this, I am really struck again, and I would encourage us to listen to Stuart Murray Williams, who spoke, and you can find it on the CCU website, about these two cities at the end of the time. You've got the New Jerusalem, and you've got Babylon. Babylon was a functioning city, and in 1 hour, it was completely destroyed. Because it was not founded on the way that Jesus sees things. Their minds were completely unrenewed. They'd allowed the world to squeeze them into its mold. And the New Jerusalem is a totally different city. And his challenge to us was, what is Edinburgh going to be? Can we make Edinburgh more like the New Jerusalem rather than the Babylon? If we're going to transform our city, we need to have our minds transformed so that we can know what God's will really is. Otherwise, we are building something that will be utterly destroyed, but we don't even know it. That was me, sorry. Keep my hand out of my pocket. Okay. Got two others, but I'm going to not do them today. Don't know if I'll come back to them. There are loads of other things. I do just want to finish. I want to finish with some prayer. I'm going to take bread and wine. I want to finish with how we can renew our minds, because I do believe that this is critical. And I believe one of the things that God is doing amongst us is creating a culture in our midst, creating a way of being that recognizes that we are going to live differently, counterculturally. We are going to live differently from the world around us. We have to do that. And to do that, we've got to know what his good and perfect and pleasing will is. I'm really struck by that word, pleasing. One of the thoughts that struck me about the word pleasing is, I wonder whether I find the will of God pleasing. Because if I don't find the will of God pleasing, maybe my mind is not renewed. Maybe my mind is still more stuck on the way that the world squeezed it into, rather than actually be transformed to think like God thinks. Because I don't really find his will pleasing. I find that very challenging. Because sometimes, if I'm honest, I push against the will of God. But if our minds are renewed, then I would suggest that we find his will good and perfect and pleasing. So here's some of the things that I have learned. Firstly, to renew my mind, I have a view on the story of Scripture, which things I want to try, and I do try, to filter everything through that story. Scripture divides, it says here in Hebrews, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. So how much does Scripture shape how we think? What's our commitment to Scripture, to meditating and chewing on it? Different people will have different ways of engaging with Scripture. I have no problem with that. Colin, a couple of years ago, was preaching the whole way through the Scripture. Brilliant. Other people might just take a verse and meditate on that verse for months on end. Brilliant. I don't really care. But there's something about the story of Scripture which shapes all our other stories. I do believe there is this big, grand story that is God's story that my story finds meaning in. And if I lose sight of that story, then my eyes go elsewhere. Then my mind is more unrenewed. And the world has an easier job of squeezing me into its mold. So how much are we allowing Scripture to shape us and to form us? Or actually, are we just doing what we want to do? Let's be honest with ourselves and with God. Secondly, and thirdly, they're quite similar actually, focus our thoughts on Jesus. Do you know, when I come and I pray or I worship and I catch some glimpse again of Jesus, it's like, oh, this makes sense of everything that's around me. Oh, Jesus. Yeah, okay. Reorientate myself on him. And then the drift occurs. You know the drift? Happens the moment I stop praying or worshipping. I don't think I'm unusual. I think that happens for everyone. There is the drift. And when we're out, the world starts squeezing us again into its way of thinking. And so, the author to Hebrews, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And very similarly, think on, fill our minds with good and noble things. This is a verse that I just love from Philippians. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If we spend lots of time thinking about dark and depraved things, it will mean that our mind is more easily squeezed into the way of the world. It really will. There were some older Christians that used to say to me when I was a younger Christian, I can't believe you would read that stuff. It will just pollute your mind. Now, part of me feels that some of those things may be recultural, but there was truth in what they said. If we fill our minds with dark and evil and polluted things, it will fill our minds with that stuff. Who here has gone to bed having played computer games and what you dream about is the computer game? Come on, honestly, am I just the only one? I'll own up to it. There's a few. I'm sure there's some others. You have these little space invaders. No, it's not space invaders these days, is it? That's the one. Thank you for shopping your wife in here, Alan. Anything you want to share about what you wake up? Okay, the boys got Super Mario for Christmas. I have to confess, I played a game of Super Mario one night and I dreamt about these little cars avoiding all these, you know, things that were green, whizzy things. If we fill our minds with this rubbish, that's what our minds will be squeezed into. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Super Mario. I love it. But think on things that are noble and good and pure and lovely and admirable. Think on those things. And finally, and then I'd love Drew to come back and we're going to worship. I didn't quite stick to my 30 minutes, Drew, but I'm not far off because I had a little prayer at the beginning. Said 30 minutes, I had a little prayer. So if you don't count the prayer bit, I've been about 30 minutes. Finally, I'd like to invite us to repent. It's not a word we use all that much often, but I'd like us to repent. I don't want us to repent of our external sins that we do. Because I'm much more concerned about a deeper thing that I think we need to repent of. We need to repent of thinking about God wrongly. That his will is not good and perfect and pleasing. That Jesus is not sufficient for us. I really believe as we've come into this year, I think there is a sense in the leadership here in the church that we need the Holy Spirit to move amongst us. We need Jesus in this house. We need Jesus to move amongst us and to change us and transform us. We need his gifts and we need his presence. And we need to turn to God and repent. Repent of being squeezed into the world's way of thinking. That will lead to us doing stuff that is not God's will, but it starts with the way that our mind thinks about God and about Jesus and about who he is and what he calls us to. And when we repent, it says in Acts, it says times of refreshing will come from the Lord. I really believe that there's something that God is saying to us about seeking him together, because we need the presence of Jesus in our midst. We desperately, desperately need that. And as we come and take bread and wine, I want to invite us to come and repent, to change our mind about where life is to be found, about who God is, what he calls us to, and that his will is good and perfect and pleasing. And there will be consequences about our repentance. It may mean that we need to change our lives too. It may mean, in fact, it certainly will mean that we need to make some different choices about how we're living. It will absolutely mean that, but it starts with changing our mind about who God is and about where life is to be found. That we can recognize that there is a force that is at work in this world that does a brilliant job of squeezing us into its mold. But there is another force that actually is stronger and it will win the day. It's just a question of how quickly and how painfully that will happen for each of us. There is a force that is stronger, that is God, it is the Holy Spirit, and he will transform us into the likeness of his Son. He will do it. It's absolutely inevitable. The only question is how quickly and how easily we will do that. If you fail to cooperate with him, then I'm afraid that journey will be more painful. If we learn to cooperate with him quickly, then actually it's an easier journey. It's not still full of suffering, because that's the call, but it's easier. It's less pain. So, hey, there we go. Repent. Is that blunt enough? Let's pray. And then Colin's going to come and take us into bread and wine. Is that right, Colin? Maybe draw lead us in a song before we do bread and wine. Father, oh God, Lord, I confess that I allow the world to squeeze me into its mold. And Lord, this morning I come and I repent. I turn to God. I want to change my thinking. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where else can I go? There's no one else that's got words of eternal life. Lord, you have. And I come to you, Lord, and I pray for this family, pray for this house. Lord, that you would cause and stir our hearts and our minds to come to you afresh. We would not allow the bits of our culture that is contrary to your ways to squeeze us into their mold. But Lord, we would be transformed. We would fix our eyes on Jesus. We would think about noble and good and lovely and beautiful, pure things. We would allow your scriptures to shape our lives. So come, Holy Spirit, as we take bread and wine, as we pray for people, that you would move amongst us now. Come, Lord.